chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So we're following up in Matthew 18. Jesus gave a wonderful sermon about the requirement and the aim of the true believer. It took humility just to get into the kingdom. And then he goes on to talk about how we need to interact within the kingdom in dealing with others. And guess what? That takes humility as well, too. We had to have humility in how we deal with people. He went on to talk about church discipline, how we are the hands and feet of God. He has ordained church discipline and how he's going to support us, how he's going to be behind us in that endeavor as well. But after all that, Jesus leaves the area. That's where he was, Capernaum in Galilee. That's his home base. He leaves there and he goes to Judea, to the other side of Jordan. And we're going to cover the next 12 verses in Matthew 19. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to approach some very sensitive issues. We're going to talk about marriage. We're talking about remarriage. We're going to talk about divorce. Now, a lot of people have taken Matthew 19 and they've applied their own idea of what marriage and remarriage and divorce looks like. We don't get to do that. We have to go with the scriptures. And I hope that I'm going to be able to explain that today. And people have used this wrongly. And we're going to just pour through it verse by verse and hopefully make sense of what the Lord's trying to say. Starting with verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Once again, Jesus is on the move. Crowds are following. They want to be healed. But it's not just the people who want to be healed that are following. Guess who else is following? The people who want to hinder. You know what? You're going to have haters wherever you go. When you're doing something good, haters are going to come too. And so Jesus is going, he's doing something good, and guess what? The Pharisees are coming, and they're coming to hate. Verse 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, this is their calling card. I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. He goes all over. He goes to Cana. He goes to Galilee. He goes to Jerusalem and Judea. And these guys are going, and their calling card is, how can I discredit and how can I disprove this guy? They bring people who are sick, who are possessed with the devil, people who are dumb, people who are lame. He heals them instantly. And then they just go on to say, well, you do that by the power of Beelzebub. He goes on to feed thousands of people with what? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, that's amazing. And then they tempt him then and say, well, give us another sign. That's not good enough. And they just continue down this path. Now, they try to trick him and say, hey, what about temple taxes, Jesus? So they bring the Herodians. The Pharisees are unbelievable. They don't like the Sadducees. They really don't like the Herodians. But guess what? We'll team up if we're going to gang up on Jesus. And so they bring the Herodians and they try to test Jesus with a question about taxes. And they're trying to box him in. But you know what? You can't box Jesus in. You can't do it. He's your creator. And so they're trying to do now with another question. And it's a question that was a hot topic for that day. You see, there were two rabbis, and we're going to talk about them in a minute, who had different positions. And they're trying to box Jesus in with this question. What's it say in verse 3? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That seems like a silly question. But it was the question of the day. The Jews in marriage, Jewish men, Jewish people, Jewish culture, took a high priority on marriage. High priority. In fact, if you were 20 years old and you weren't married, the Jews thought that you were breaking God's command to procreate and to bring life into this world, according to Genesis. That you weren't being fruitful and you weren't multiplying. You were breaking God's command. So they had a very high value on marriage. But there's a problem. Even though they had a very high value on marriage, they had a very low value on women. And when you have a high value on marriage and you have a low value on women, guess what? You have a very compromised doctrine. You have a compromised doctrine. And so this is the question of the day. And there were two schools of thought. You had a liberal school of thought and you had a conservative school of thought. You realize that there were Republicans and Democrats all the way back in Jesus' day. And this is what was going on. And they were battling each other. You had two rabbis. You had one that had a conservative view. He was Rabbi Shemaiah. And he said, listen, you could only divorce on grounds of infidelity and sexual morality. That's it. And now the Sadducees, they followed this guy. But then you had another rabbi. He was Hillel. And he was more liberal. And he said, you know what? You can divorce for all kinds of things. And I'm talking about trivial things. Now, I'm going to quote him. These are the reasons he said that you can divorce your wife. This is Hillel. He says that a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner. He could divorce her if she spun, I don't know what that means, or went with unbound hair. So if she didn't brush her hair and it was kind of all over the place, you could divorce her. Then he goes on to say, you could divorce her if she spoke to men in the streets, if she spoke disrespectfully to your parents in your presence, or if she was a brawling woman that could be heard in the next house. So now, look at, in Jerusalem, especially, the houses are like, boom, smack dab right next to each other. They're even sharing walls. And he was saying, if the neighbors can hear her, because she's a brawling woman, that means she's yelling at you or yelling at the kids, you can divorce her. Well, let me tell you something. I get a chuckle sometimes when I'm outside my house and my wife's getting on my kids, because I can hear it. Now, don't worry. No divorce. I'm keeping you. Not that you care. Not that you're worried, I should say. All I'm saying is you could divorce her for that. But you could also divorce her if she burnt your food. That's crazy. But another rabbi even takes it a little farther. His name is Rabbi Akiba. And he's on that liberal side with Hillel. And he said that you could even divorce your wife if you found someone you thought was prettier than her. That seems crazy, doesn't it? Now, each of these popular rabbis, they believed that they had a standing in God's word. They said, listen, we're following God's word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24. They believed they had standing in God's word for their position. Man, I didn't realize this being, you know, Matt and Kylie's marriage week, but there's going to be some great advice here. So, Matt, you cannot divorce her for any of those things that I just gave you. Not that it's on your mind, but Deuteronomy 24, looking at verse 1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, time out. This is important for several reasons. There are people in the church that believe that once you're married, in God's eyes, you're always married to her, no matter what. That it doesn't matter what happened in that marriage. It doesn't matter if you are legally divorced. It doesn't matter if there was infidelity involved. It doesn't matter what's going on. You're always married, and if you get remarried, you're sinning. Now, on the surface level, it will kind of look that way as we push down Matthew, but when we break out those words, we'll see something different. It's not the case. Here in 24, if they got a letter of divorcement, it says here in verse 2, she may go and be another man's wife. So this is the idea. Now, we're going to get to what's going on about committing adultery and moving forward. We'll get to that later, but let's go to verse 3. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it to her in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. And after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. So each of these cling to Deuteronomy 24. Each of these rabbis said, hey, you know what? The man has a right to divorce. He has a right. But here's the difference. Verse 1, back to 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. This is the rub. This is the problem. You had the conservative that said uncleanness is just sexual immorality, infidelity. The liberal said uncleanness is anything that you don't like about her. any sort of indiscretion, even if the eggs were burnt for breakfast, you could divorce her. That's what the liberal one said. And so they came to Jesus and they were trying to box him in and say, which one do you side with here, Jesus? Now let's go back to our text, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is going to answer them. I love it because he takes them right to where they need to go. He takes them to the Word. Because it ain't about their opinion. It's about what the Word of God says. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Hey, this is our authority on it, the Word of God. Not this popular rabbi, not the world, not your best friend, not any of those. That's not the opinion that matters. What matters is what God says. Here's what it says. That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Well, that's a problem in today's society, but that's just the way it is. He made them male and female. Two genders, different. Same creator. They were made different times. They were made with different physical makeups, and they had different purposes. They were made differently, period. But we'll keep going. And he said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus is going to take them beyond the law to the intent. He's going to say, look at creation. Let's go all the way back to Genesis and look how God created them. Because now things are going to be different. And when he does this, he's going to put an emphasis and an inference on marriage that they weren't thinking about. They were thinking about, how can we get out of marriage? Jesus is saying, you got the wrong thinking. Let's go back to the way God designed marriage. You got the wrong idea. You got the wrong thinking. He takes them to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go there real quick. Genesis 1, looking at verse 27. By the way, if you see me looking at my phone, I'm not texting anybody. I have a Bible app. So if you see me flipping through there, I've got my Bible here in our passage, and I got some other things flipping here. It's okay. I promise you it's the same word. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Now let's go to the next chapter, chapter 2. Looking at verse 20. And Adam gave names to the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found help. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave into his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So God designed this. He designed it with a purpose that they should leave, not each other, but they should leave the rest of the world. And they should cleave to each other. And they should build a life together. This is his design. Jesus is taking them. And by the way, when he takes them back here, there's some good points. Number one, it means that marriage is not a man-ordained institution. We didn't create it. It drives me crazy when a minister says it. I know why he says it, but when he says, by the powers invested in me by the state of Ohio, I declare, you know what? It's not a man institution. It's a God institution. And because it's a God institution, who gets to decide the way it's supposed to look? God. That's right. Not me, not the state of Ohio, not the psychologists, not the schools, not your friends, not Facebook, not social media, none of those. You know who should decide? God. He gets to decide what it looks like. It wasn't Rabbi Shammai. It wasn't Rabbi Hillel. None of them have authority. It's God's authority. Now, in regards number two, in regards to marriage, man and woman should not be looking for ways to forsake each other. They should be looking for ways to forsake the world for each other. They had to leave their family and cleave to each other. Understanding their family is everything. Everything is in their family. Everything, their wealth, their identity, who they are. It's all associated in their family. And he's saying, God's saying, no, they ought to leave and cleave and create a new family. You know, when a couple starts to have children and people say, oh, look at that, you're making a family. No, you were a family before the children came. Husband and wife are the family. And God, he's saying this. But what are they doing, by the way? They're looking for ways to get out of marriage. And God's saying, listen, no, you have ways to leave the world behind and focus on each other. And not just to do this one thing together, but to do life. Verse number three, the husband and wife, they're no longer two, but they're what? One flesh. They're one flesh. That means that you are incomplete without your wife. Now, I know you're saying that there are people who are never married. Well, you're complete. That's fine. But if you were married and God hasn't given you that gift of singleness, we'll call it, then guess what? You're incomplete without your better half. You're incomplete. Now the world's going to tell you that you guys have nothing in common. What are you doing together? And that's what the world's going to try to say. But hey, if the person next to you that wears that ring and bears your name is nothing like you, then praise the Lord. That means you're not imbalanced. The fact that they're different, the fact that they're weird and they're not like you is what balances you out. Where you're weak, they're strong. And where they're strong, you're weak. And done in humility and in grace, you guys balance each other out. And it's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Number four, drawing on Adam and Eve as examples, also brings this attitude about marriage. Could Adam, if he didn't like Eve, where else is he going to go? Honestly, where else is he going to go? So what's the attitude here? Hey, hook or crook, we got to figure this thing out. It's me and you together forever. We got to work this out. There's no one else. Look, it ain't like Adam can go, hey, God, you know, he does blame the woman for the sin. Remember, it's this woman you gave me. Now, he does do that. But you know, he doesn't say, God, hey, can we start over? I mean, you kind of made this son and I, but I think there's better choices out there. No, it's them together. Jesus is going all the way back and is like, hey, guess what? You don't have another option. And by the way, that's the way you ought to look at your marriage. Don't get me wrong. There's times you'll look at each other and you won't like each other. That's just the way it is. And I know you're looking at Miss Engel. She always likes me when she looks at me. Okay. No. There's times when you'll look at each other and you won't like that person. But you realize you love them. And this is for life. This is forever. There is no other way out. And people will go, so does God expect me to be in a prison? Well, I happen to work in a prison. And I know guys that are going to be there their whole lives and never get out. And you know what? They realize, you know what? This thing is forever. It's permanent. So I'm going to make the best of the situation I'm in. I'm going to find ways to deal with it, being in this situation. And when our mindset is this, that, hey, this is one man, one woman, one life forever, guess what? We find ways to make it work. We find ways to make it work. And he's taking them all the way. Jesus is preaching the permanence and the design of marriage. And they want to stop at Moses. And he says, wait a minute, let's go back to the intent. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 19 real quick. Because now we're going to get into the real kind of the nuts and bolts of the question here. And they say unto him, verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And I'm going to read that again. Why did Moses then give a command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? You have to understand that there are two things going on here. There's divorcement, being divorced, and this subject of putting away. They are two different things. They're not the same thing. The word used for divorce in the Greek is apostation. And it really talks about a writing, a divorce letter. And then this other term that is not that is speaking of, putting her away. It's called a pulo. It's a whole nother separate word altogether. Putting away is not the same as divorcing. And they have different implications. And he is going to address both those implications. Now, if you put her away and you didn't divorce her, guess what? She had no legal standing in society. She had no monetary settlement. If you put her away, she couldn't be remarried. She couldn't have her own identity. It was all found in her husband. She couldn't move forward. She was stuck. So what happened is the Jews, the men of the day, would put their wives away instead of divorcing them. You know, but if you had a letter of divorcement, guess what? The husband had to give her her dowry and had to release her from her obligation. So that according to Deuteronomy 24, 1 and verse 2, she could go and remarry. But these Jews, they wanted to keep their money and they wanted to keep their situation, so they wouldn't write a letter of divorcement. Instead, they would put away their wives, and God hated that. And this is what Christ is going to talk about as we move forward. Go turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to see that God does not like this idea of putting away your wife just to escape a financial obligation. It's crazy. Looking at Malachi chapter 2, looking at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been a witness between thee and thy and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So they're dealing with their wives in a what manner? Treacherously. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates what? He hates putting away. He hates putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. God hates putting away. You will hear God hates divorce, and they'll go to Malachi. Listen, putting away is not the same as divorce. He's saying you're dealing treacherously. You're putting her away, and he doesn't like it. Now, if someone was caught in the act of infidelity, guess what? You could write a letter of divorcement, and you could put her away, meaning that she is not coming with her dowry. She's not getting anything, but she is free to move on with her life. But the one thing you could never do or should never do is just simply put her away. You shouldn't do that. And he was never okay with that. Let's go back to verse 8, back to Matthew 19. Jesus is going to say the reason for this divorce and putting away and what it really is, what it boils down to. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, Mark 10 is the sister passage of this. It says he suffered them to put away and divorce your wives. And from the beginning, though, it was not so. Number 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, does commit adultery. We see this idea is that, hey, if you're just put away and you're not divorced, guess what? You're still married. And this is where the problem is. But you'll have some people will preach that if you get divorced and you get remarried, it's wrong in God's eyes and that you are committing adultery. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's wrong for you to put her away because she's still married. Deuteronomy 24 is like, wait a minute. Got to give her a letter of divorcement. You got to give her a letter of divorcement. And if they're divorced through means of infidelity, then you can move on. But if not, it's not okay. It's not okay to sleep with her. Let me give you the modern equivalent. You ever heard of couples, they don't divorce, but they just separate? You ever seen that, right? This is the modern equivalent. When people separate, would it be okay for that spouse to go out and start dating other men? No, absolutely not. And God's not happy with that either. And so for the hardness of their heart and for what was going on, he allowed them to go ahead and divorce and to separate when infidelity was there. But that's not his desire either. His desire is that they would bring restoration and forgiveness and bring it back. Now, our last chapter, Matthew 18. Jesus says that you're to forgive others how many times? 70 times 7, right? So we get this idea of this perpetual forgiveness, but why? Do you remember? We covered it. Because God has forgiven us much. Hey, the same is pictured here. This idea that he wants this relationship to continue and to move is because even though they may be unfaithful to us, we have been unfaithful to God. You understand that, right? 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. The question the Pharisees were trying to get was, hey, Jesus, which side are you on here? Is this, can we just divorce her for any means? Or can we just put her away? Or can we do this? And Jesus is like, it isn't about that. It's not about that at all. God has never given you permission to put away your wife. But you can divorce her and put her away. But you just can't put her away. Absolutely not. But God's desire is that you work it out anyway. And why? Because he's worked it out for you. You know that verse, the section in Malachi that we went to? God was going to use this, how they dealt with their wives, to describe their relationship with him. Because that's what they were doing. They were putting away God and they were pursuing other gods. That's what they were doing. And he's using that. And do you realize why? Because marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. Now, let's go to verse 10. How was Jesus' sayings accepted? Verse 10, his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they in whom it is given. The disciples are like, listen, if that's the case, Jesus, it's probably not good that we marry at all. And Paul says something about this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, I find it interesting that you have three people going after Jesus. You have the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and earlier chapters you had the Herodians. And they're asking him on this thing of marriage. They're trying to make him unpopular with one group to the other. But there is a third option here too. Jesus, you speak against marriage. Guess what? What happened to John the Baptist when he spoke against Herod and his marriage? But Jesus is going back to the Word. Jesus is going back to the Word. And he's standing on, he ain't worried about that. But so the disciples, he tells them about the intent of marriage and what God allows and what God doesn't allow and why he does it and why he gave him divorcement. And his disciples are like, wait a minute. It's probably better to stay single. And Paul says something similar, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. He says, for I would that all men were created even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He calls it a gift, singleness. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband, what? Put away his wife. There it is, putting away his wife. Go down to verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, let him walk so. And so I ordain. I and all the churches. Jesus is saying, Paul and Jesus are kind of saying the same thing, but you know what? They call this gift of singleness a gift. It's given to some. I don't know about you. Thank God he hasn't given it to me. My life would be a mess. It'd be lopsided. I'm glad he hasn't given that to me, but I do know people who are single and God has given them that gift. And Jesus is going to touch on that in verse 12. Matthew 19, verse 12. And we're closing here. Jesus says, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. And there will be eunuchs that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. The term eunuch was a general term to describe someone who was living an abstinent life. An abstinent life. And there were several reasons for it. One, someone was born that way. Someone was born that way. They weren't going to be in a relationship. They cannot reproduce. Number two, some people were made that way. Kings back then would do that. If you were going to be taking care of the king's brides and his harem, he didn't want you putting the moves on her, and he made you a eunuch. Third, Some people did it because they wanted to dedicate their lives to God. And even the Jews who had this high priority of marriage, who thought you ought to be married, who thought you ought to be bringing people into the world, understood that if you were dedicating your life to God, it was okay to be single. They even understood that. The most important thing in it all, what they're saying and what God is saying and what Jesus is saying, is that in marriage, you have to honor God. Whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. And that's the premise here. You guys are looking for a way out. That's not the way God designed it. Now, the issue for most of us here is not divorce. We know that's wrong. We're not going to get a divorce except for infidelity. We wouldn't do that physically. We also physically wouldn't put away our spouses. We wouldn't do that either. We know that's wrong. I mean, we can see that. But we do it on a different level. See, we do it emotionally. We do it verbally. We put away our spouses for other reasons. Oh, I'm too busy. Work has got me tired. The kids are running me ragged. All these other things that we put in front of our spouses when it shouldn't be that way. You know what? If work has got you too tired, that when you go home, you don't want to engage with your spouse, then you need to change work, not your spouse. By the way, I'm guilty of this. I'm just being up front. I will tell you these things because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Okay? I struggle with these things. If you put your children above your marriage, then guess what? You need to put them back into the place where they belong. See, they came along to add to your marriage. But if they're subtracting from it, then you got to fix this priority. See, we wouldn't put away our spouse. We wouldn't physically divorce our spouse. We just do it a whole nother way. And we just decide to coexist. We've been together long enough that we're just coexisting. So we're going to stop pursuing each other. That's wrong. It's not right. And by the way, it's hard, and we have to remind ourselves all the time. Why? Because this relationship is my number one testimony that I belong to the Lord. Do you realize that Jesus says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, your love for one another. And he put you and your spouse together in a singleness and a love that is supposed to be unbreakable, that is higher and above any other fellowship on this earth, apart from your relationship with God. And if you are not pursuing and you're not doing that right, then you're hurting your number one testimony for God. These guys were looking for ways out. Jesus said, look for a way in. I want to encourage you guys. I don't care if you're going to be married next week or if you've been married for 50 years, 60 years, whatever. Pursue your spouse. Pursue your spouse because it honors and glorifies God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that we can see, Lord, from your word, that God, you have made a provision for us to love and to seek our spouses. Lord, not to look for ways out, but look for ways in. Father, I ask that you'll move in a way in the marriages in this church, Lord, that you will bring a freshness and a renewal, and that you will help them pursue each other with passion that you have brought to them, Lord. Lord, I know that sometimes we can just go through the daily struggles of life and we can just get caught up in all our hobbies and all our work and all the next thing we have to do. But Lord, let us keep track of the important things, the right things, for your glory in Jesus' name.